Let me encourage you to turn with me in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And we are currently working through this epistle. And we've been going rather slowly through pretty much each verse from chapter 4, from verse 25 onwards. And we're now at verse 31, 32, and then chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. But for the sake of our context, let's read from verse 25 of chapter 4. So it'll be Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and right through chapter 5, verse 7. And just for your help and for your information, there is an outline in the bulletin. For those of you who are visiting with us, so that outline will certainly help you. And I'll be dealing with verse 31 and 32 this morning. And then after our lunch, I'll be dealing with chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll have the Lord's table. And it will be a wonderful way to culminate this wonderful passage of Scripture. So let's read from Ephesians 4, verse 25. I'm reading from the New King James. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, or unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please bow your heads with me once again as we ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for the wonderful blessing of being able to realize that we are such weak creatures. Being able to acknowledge, Lord, that we, without your help, would not understand what you are saying to us. And Lord, it's when we recognize our great need of your help that we can experience your grace and your mercy. And we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the promise of Scripture that says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more when you, our Heavenly Father, give to us the Holy Spirit when we ask you. We need his help now. We need him to illumine. We need him to instruct. We need him to put Christ on display. We pray all these things for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is Bitterness, Wrath, Anger, and Malice, or Anger, Clamor, Evil Speaking, and Malice, from Bitterness, Wrath, Anger, Clamor, Evil Speaking, and Malice to Forgiveness. So, beloved, we've been on a journey through Ephesians chapter 4, and we've covered some glorious territory in Paul's exposition of the gospel. And one of the most wonderful blessed truths of the Christian faith is that it is the Lord who changes us. It is the Spirit of God dwelling within us that transforms us and conforms us from one degree of glory to the next. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for some years, I think you'll agree with me that it is always an encouragement to listen, to read, to come to understand that the work of sanctification that is going on in your life is a work that will come to completion. Is a work that God has begun, and if He is the author of it, He is also the finisher and the perfecter of it. And Paul is talking about this glorious transformation, this metamorphosis that is taking place. This is what it means to be regenerate. This is what it means to be born from above. There is a continual Godward motion. There is an ever-increasing conformity and likeness to Christ. What a blessing to know that we're not just saved from our sins. We're saved, yes, the Lord delivers us from our sin, but He transforms us from an empty, broken, sinful, fallen creature into a creature that is more and more reflective of His glory, more and more reflective of His image. We are not saved in our sin, we are saved from our sin. And I want to say this because this is really at the heart of the Apostle Paul's writing. See, Paul is not interested in conduct or behavior as such. He is interested in conduct or behavior as it is an expression, as it is a reflection, which is the result of a changed heart, which is the result of a new man. And here in verse 31, we come to the exhortation, which, as we look at it, may remind us of verses 25 to 29. And we may even be tempted to wonder why Paul is repeating his injunctions here. Hasn't he spoken about anger and wrath, and here he's speaking about it again? Well, I think the pivot verse, the center verse, is verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, in verse 25 to 29, Paul is outlining, in general, sinful conduct, what it looks like, and what we are to avoid. And he's giving a very general, broad, and description of conduct. Whereas after verse 30, he becomes much more concerned about the details, and he becomes much more concerned about our spirits. Verse 31 and verse 32 really are a practical exposition of what we are to avoid if we are anxious, if we desire and are sensitive not to grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so I want us to consider what Paul sets before us in verse 31. I want you to notice what he says here. He speaks of, in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Now, as I've said to you, if you've been following me, that there is a familiar formula that Paul uses here, where he gives the negative, then he states the positive, and then he makes the application, and he supplies the motive or the reason, the purpose for why we should do this. And here we have the negative. And let me say, friends, just by looking at verse 31, I think it's important for you to realize that it is not enough to confess sin in general. We must confess sin in particular. It is a dangerous thing to confess sin generally or generically. You know how most people do it today. Oh well, you know, nobody's perfect. We all sin. We all lie. We all... No. No, the Christian who has come under the conviction of the Spirit of God understands there are particular sins. And these things strike home when we confess them in particular. when they're out there and they're vague and they're general. It's easy to come under the preaching of the Word of God when the pastor is taking a general swipe at general things, but he's not getting down into the roots. I've often had people say to me when I get to the practical, "Now, Pastor, you've gone from preaching to meddling." Well, that is what the Word of God does. It cuts right between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It gets to the particulars. And so Paul teaches us, if there's one thing we need to learn from what he's laying before us, he teaches us that we need to confess our sins. We need to acknowledge them in particular. And he starts with these words, "Let all bitterness be put away." Now, what is bitterness, beloved? Bitterness is a state of the spirit. It indicates a sort of persistent sourness, an absence of pleasantness. It is an unloving condition, a condition which never sees any good in anything, but always tries to see the wrong, some defect or deficiency. The proverb says, "All seems yellow to the jaundiced eye." And it is the same of the one who is a bitter spirit. This person is always sour. This person puts everything they see and they look at it and they always see some unworthy element. There's always something negative. There's always some carping, always some griping. And because the person is jaundiced and bitter, everything he looks at or she looks at, they look at from this perspective of the negative viewpoint. And really, friends, when you think about it, if you think about our current environment in which we're looking at, and particularly the stuff that's going on with the political winds of the day, you come across many Christians like this. They're cynical. They're disillusioned. They're aggravated and agitated. And if that continues to stew in their hearts, it can so easily become a condition of bitterness. And Paul is telling us here, as Christians, such bitterness has no place in our lives. We are to run from it. We are to put it far away from us. Now, friends, I understand that at times there may be real grievances, legitimate hurts. But the Scriptures have given us a way to deal with those things. To cast them upon Christ. To take them to God. On the other hand, if we ponder on them and we meditate on them and we nurse our grievances or we dwell on them, paying great attention to them, and that becomes cynical, that cynical spirit is there, then we become bitter. We become enslaved to sin. And our lives are miserable. And the sad thing is we make the lives of others miserable too. Now let me ask you a very simple question. And it's the obvious question that every one of us knows. But what is the center of bitterness? The center of bitterness is self. Once again, it comes down to the fact that I've been wrong. And again, you may be true that you've been wronged, or it may be something you perceive. Whatever it is, but in any of those cases, the offense festers. And the more we stew on it, the more we blow things out of proportion. Bitterness describes the kind of life that becomes sour. It's not ready to believe good of anybody or anything, but always quick to believe evil. Now you may wonder, out of all the sins that Paul could address, why does he address this one first, particularly after verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit"? Well, friends, let me tell you something now. There is nothing that devastates the church. Many sins that devastate the church, but this particular sin is devastating to the church. It is such a terrible blight on the church. And it's a blight on the church because it doesn't just contaminate you, but it contaminates others. You know, to get a perspective of this, if you go to the book of Hebrews, and you go to chapter 12, verse 14, the author of Hebrews tells us this: pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now listen to what he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, you know, we read that and we think Paul is talking, or the author of Hebrews is talking about maybe an attitude or something. But if you do some research on that verse, you'll notice that the author of Hebrews is talking about a person that crept in, became bitter in the camp of Israel, and brought much harm and judgment on the people of God. And so I want to tell you, friends, that bitterness is a terrible and a wicked thing, and it always expresses itself. If someone is bitter, they are going to express themselves. And most of the time, it comes out in what they say. Most of the time, it comes out in the attitudes, and it comes out in what they say. And so after naming bitterness, what is the next thing Paul says? He says we are to put away bitterness, and then he says wrath and anger. That's what happens when you become bitter. You become wrathful. You become rageful. You become angry. These are the forces frequently that are behind behavior. Wrath, the word is violent excitement, agitation of the mind, a kind of a boiling over, whereas anger is a more settled and regular state and condition of the mind. Now, we've defined righteous anger already in verse 26. This anger is a different anger. This is a sinful anger. Anger is never at the same white heat as wrath. Wrath is that flashpoint, that outburst. Anger is that low-grade fever. It's that low-grade fever. As you look at society, as you look at people, as you think about how you've been wronged, as you act in fear and you act in the flesh, that anger is always there. Anger and wrath tend to express themselves in speech as well, because Paul uses the next term, clamor. And what is the word clamor? It's a kind of a brawling, including shouting and violence. How many of us can testify to clamor in our lives, because we've seen it? It literally means when people are in a state of rage and wrath that they don't speak to one another. They shout at one another with raised voices. They cuss one another out. Their words are biting and destructive. In fact, that's the very next thing Paul says, is that breaks down and becomes evil speaking or slander. You know, this word evil speaking, depending on your translation, it might be slander. You know what we get from this word in the Greek? We get the word blaspheme. Blaspheme. And really what it is, friends, it is a deliberate saying of things that are harmful to others. And it also includes the enjoyment linked with slandering others. Let me ask you, have you taken delight in slandering others? She's an idiot. She's such a fool. Deliberately saying and repeating things about others that are calculated to do them harm, to paint them in the worst possible light. And beloved, all of us, if we think about this, are guilty. Think of the evil speaking that the world indulges in, and the harm that it's done to the character and the life of men and women and children in this way. That is why, beloved, it is so important for us not to fill our minds with that kind of garbage. To turn the radio off. To tune the garbage out. Well, Paul goes on and he says, as though that's not enough, he adds another term, with all malice. This is the fruit of the flesh, isn't it? You see, there is, when we sin, we're never at a place of being static. We're always regressing, going backwards, devolving, as it were. With all malice. Malice is the product of wicked desires with respect to others. This is a determination to be harmful. It is a settled way of thinking that is always looking at how to harm and to hurt others. There's a kind of a boasting that comes from such malignancy, a delight in inflicting harm. Again, this is what cynicism, bitterness, left unchecked will ultimately lead to. A wretched malignity expressed from a bitter heart. Beloved, what are we to do if these things are manifest in our lives? Paul tells us we must put them off. They're not just going to vanish. We can't bury our heads in the sand and just hope that they'll go away. These are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. These are the things that will clutter our lives and destroy our lives. And not just our lives, they will destroy the lives of others. They grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings love, joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. All that is contrary to this fruit must be put away. These are the results of walking in the flesh and even trying to do spiritual things in the flesh. We've got to put them off, says Paul. So what are we to put on? Well, notice what he says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then he says in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the second point is kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. So the question we should ask as we think about what Paul has said is, well, Paul, how do we get rid of these things? Well, let me say to you, friends, the way to get rid of these sinful deformities is to cultivate godly virtues. Now, I want to share with you something from a very well-known saint. Many of you might have even read some of his material, but a man by the name of Thomas Chalmers. And Thomas Chalmers talks about the expulsive power of new affections. And really what he's talking about is he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. This is what he says. He says, the way dead leaves of winter are removed from some trees is not with people going around plucking them off. No, it is the new life, the shoot that comes and pushes off the dead in order to make room for itself. In the same way the Christian gets rid of all such things as bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice, the new qualities develop and the others simply have no room. They are pushed out. They are pushed off. Now, why am I saying that, friends? Well, if you look at what Paul says here, in the text, he says, be kind to one another. If you look at that in the original, the literal translation is not simply be kind, but become kind. In other words, what Paul is speaking about here is he's speaking about a process of cultivation. A process of cultivation. We are deliberately to cultivate this type of personality, of attitude towards life. As we do, our lives will be filled with these blessed, positive qualities, and there will be increasingly less room for the contrary kind. We are to put off. Walk with the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Fill your mind and your heart with spiritual things,
and God's strength and through His power and through the Spirit's help, you will grow and become more spiritual. You know, our Lord Jesus spoke once about a man whose house was filled with demons. And He speaks not just of getting rid of the demons that are in the house and sweeping it clean. He says, if the Holy Spirit does not come in, if that which is not better does not come in, the spirit you have driven out will return and bring others worse than himself. And it's important for us to grasp this, because in the last analysis, morality in and of itself never succeeds. Paul is saying, become, cultivate it, give attention to it, and nurture it. Put it on, put off, put on. And really, once again, beloved, the word he's using here is that this doesn't happen automatically. This doesn't happen in a flash. You don't receive it in one critical experience. How many Christians have ruined their lives because they're looking for some second massive blessing that's going to just fix everything? No. Instead, Paul is saying, become, go on. You can't suddenly get rid of bitterness and become kind in a flash. Far from it. This is again a settled condition, a process of cultivation, which results from the application of truth, which we have seen and believed. And that's why, beloved, we believe firmly as a church that coming under sound preaching, that practicing sound biblical habits of reading the scripture daily, cleansing yourself, listening to good messages, spending time with biblical Christians, all helps and aids you to this end. Well, having got rid of these terrible things, of putting them off, what are we to become? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving. This is an amazing thing that Paul is saying, because you never find these great Christian terms anywhere else. And if you think about what Paul has said, this is, if I may just say this, I just want to share this with you. This is one of the blessings of reading the book right through. Because when you read the book right through, you'll notice that Paul will say something, and then later on he will say something else, and he will actually juxtapose these two positions. If you think about what Paul has already said, it's the exact opposite of what was true of those in the flesh. If you go right back to chapter 4, in verse 17, where Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts." Look at verse 19. "Who being past feeling." That's what characterizes someone who doesn't know Christ. They are past feeling. They are not tender-hearted. They are hard-hearted. And Paul is saying here, you must be tender-hearted. You must cultivate a tender heart. It's the exact opposite of bitterness. And you know this tender heart, one of the senses of the word is to become useful. I find it interesting when I think about these things, because I connect with other things Paul has said throughout the other epistles. And one of the things that Paul says about, remember the slave that ran away in Philemon? And Paul writes to Philemon and says, this young man, Onesiphorus, he has become useful. The same word, tender-hearted. This man's heart has changed. And so, friends, it's not merely a condition or a state, but it's a condition and a state leading to a desire, having and cultivating this benevolence of spirit and of attitude. Instead of always being on the lookout for something you can find fault with, Be always on the lookout for something you can praise. Think about how Paul deals with believers. Think about how he dealt with the Corinthian church and the many saints that had gone wayward, and how he begins by just really extolling the virtues and the graces that he sees present in it. And then he deals with the issues. The only time that changes is when people take the gospel and pervert it. Because there's none of that in the book of Galatians. In fact, he says, let them be anathema. Let them be dogs. So when you mess with the gospel, Paul becomes like a lion. But for saints, he's gracious. Looking for the good. Looking for the grace. Paul uses this word tender-hearted. He spoke of how people before the conversion were past feeling hard-hearted. He tells us that Christians, we are to be the exact opposite of that. We are to become tender-hearted. In other words, we are to become understanding and compassionate and loving. Philippians chapter 1 verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's lamentable, beloved, that this is an area where we look at our hearts and we think, wow, Lord, I wish I were more tender-hearted. I wish I were more genuinely concerned. And you know what? Let me say, friends, it's very often a reflection that we're not walking with the Lord as we should. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says this, finally, all of you, be one of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted. And I want to say to you that if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, it means that you haven't come to the sorry conclusion that life is hard and terrible, and that it's a dredge, it's a drudgery. It's really a world in which we're living, where it's every man for himself, it's living for ourselves, it's what I can get. I don't have any time for others. I'm so caught up with my own life and so involved in my own things. And this is precisely the type of attitude that you have to put away. One of our great problems as 21st century Christians living in a Western world is that we're so caught up with our own lives and our own worlds, and we're so oblivious to the needs and the difficulties and the burdens of others. It's not sufficient enough for us to just say glibly, oh, bless you, brother, how are you doing? And when the person starts speaking, you're just kind of like, okay, it's kind of more information than I, and just sign off. Often a sign, beloved, rather don't ask the person how they're doing there. Rather be honest and just, you know, good to see you. Don't ask them how they're doing. But the tender-hearted person, the kind-hearted person, is genuinely interested. You're concerned about people. You feel for them. You're sympathetic. You have a heart of compassion towards them. Have you not experienced it when someone shares a trial with you and days and weeks later you think about that person? That person is a burden on your heart, and you phone them and you reach out to them and they're amazed. You remember? Beloved, this is how each and every one of us as Christians ought to be. We ought to have a genuine concern for one another. We ought to be concerned for the good of others above ourselves. We ought to outdo one another in showing honor. Can you see so much of the troubles of others that you actually forget your own troubles? You know, that's one of the blessed ways that the Spirit of God heals us. Actually, Paul tells us that. Talks about how we're competent through the Spirit to counsel one another. One of the things I think that is missed, in my own humble opinion, in so much of biblical counseling, is that we so often forget and we miss the role that the body of Christ, that the believers have in one another's lives. That we have been given to one another. If one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. This is one of the ways in which we grow and we mature to love one another deeply. The pagan mindset and attitude is one of, I don't care, I'm out for myself, my own enjoyment. But against all of this, we need to listen to what Paul says and become more tender-hearted. Now look at why. Why should we do this? Why should we cultivate this? Really, the question is, how can we cultivate this? And it comes to the gospel, doesn't it? Because the third thing is what has been done for us. We can do this. Now listen to me carefully, folks. We can do this. We can do this. We must do this. We must pursue this. We can be kind and to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Look at what he says. Even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, you can do this because you are a recipient of this. We must forgive because we are forgiven. Again, friends, think about this call to forgiveness. It's the very opposite of malice. Forgiving one another means that we must realize that men and women are what they are because of sin. Paul doesn't say as many foolish, ignorant Christians are saying today, well, we must refuse to see bad in people. No, he's not telling us to look through rosy tinted glasses and just look at everything and say it's never mind, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Christianity is always realistic. It always operates in the realm of truth. People sin against you. Forgive them. Don't say things like, it doesn't matter. It does matter. If it didn't matter, there wouldn't be a cross. It does matter. He doesn't say to you, pretend like nothing's happened. Just brush it under the carpet. Just kind of go on, you know. Go on to get along. That's not forgiveness, friends. And you know, I want to say this because it's reflective of our relationship with God. How many Christians just try and brush their sins under the carpet and they don't ever really confess their sins to God. And they have this nebulous idea. It's all under the grace of God. It doesn't really matter. It does matter. Just in the same way as Paul gives us the list of sins, so we must be able to say, sin matters. And there needs to be forgiveness. And there can be forgiveness. And when there is a seeking of forgiveness, when there is a realizing of the full wrong done, we can forgive them. And it also means forgetting. We are to forgive and forget readily and freely. I love this little quote by Spurgeon. You know, there's certain little quotes of Spurgeon that always stick with you. I just love this little quote about forgiving and not forgetting. And Spurgeon said, when you say to someone, I forgive you, but I don't forget, he said, it's like burying a dog, but you leave the tail sticking out. Forgiving and forgetting is not really forgiving, friends. You see, it is only the Christian who can do this. Because you have received this. God has enabled you as a Christian to look at the one who has offended you, the one who has sinned against you with new and redeemed eyes. Before you saw this person who was doing you harm and you just felt anger. And just negatively wanted to just hurt this person because they're hurting you. Now you see this person as a victim of sin, a pawn of the devil. And you think to yourself, you know, I was once like that. That was me. There are remnants of that still in me today. Who am I not to forgive this man? Who am I to hold this to his charge and his account? And so the Christian looks at these things now through biblical and theological lenses and not emotional and selfish lenses. Now that doesn't mean, friends, and I want to say this, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle with those tendencies. It doesn't mean that we can't say to someone honestly, brother, you've hurt me and I forgive you, but I'm just struggling and pray for me. That's being honest. But now this person looks at the one who has offended him or her and they feel sorry for the person. And they take pity on the person. And really, beloved, if you think of verse 32, here Paul gives the ultimate key motive as to why we ought to forgive. We ought to forgive because God in Christ forgave you. And once again here, you see the Trinity coming out. God and Christ are the same. Now there are two things I want you to notice right off the bat if you look at them. Note Paul's words, even as God in Christ forgave you. What does Paul want us to grasp from this? I think he wants us to see and grasp that there is nothing that more characterizes us and sets us apart as God's children, as those being formed into the likeness of God, then forgiveness. When we forgive, friends, we are acting like God. This is one of the first sure ways of seeing family likeness to God. In fact, this is what our Lord Jesus said, to put it in his words in Luke 6:35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. My friends, I want to say that as you become more kind, as you become more tender-hearted and forgiving, you are becoming more like the God who saved you. You are becoming like Him who is so kind, who is so generous, who is so gracious to the unthankful and to those who are evil. That's the first thing I want you to notice, that you are acting like God. But the second thing I want you to notice is that Paul tells us to forgive others in this way because this is the way God has forgiven us. Notice, and it's important to see this. Paul does not say, forgive one another because God is one day going to forgive you. No, friends. That is how the world thinks. The world says, if I do this, maybe God will forgive me and accept me. There's no such thing as penance. That's Roman Catholic mysticism and nonsense. Paul says, as God in Christ forgave you. What a statement. How liberating. It's happened. It's done. It's finished. In love, God forgave you. What is the most blessed verse you can think of that speaks of this? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved us and He gave His Son to us so that we might be forgiven once and for all the moment we believe in Him. And friends, I cannot state this more strongly. And I cannot encourage you to embrace this more firmly, because the only people who will carry out the exhortation of the Apostle Paul are those who know that God has forgiven them in Christ. Beloved, do you think much upon the love that God lavished upon you? Does it fill your heart and overwhelm you that God should forgive such a wretched sinner as you? But He has. He has forgiven you. I must ask a question as I put this to you. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Because I can tell you right now, you can know. And I must insist that you must know. If you are to be effective for the kingdom of God in any way, shape or form. Do you understand the love of God and the mercy of God forgiving you? Are you ready to forgive others who have harmed you and sinned against you? Because unless you have been a recipient of this forgiveness, unless this assurance is in your heart, you will struggle to forgive others. The Lord Jesus, speaking in the Gospels about forgiveness, says, when we see how great our sin against such a holy God is, and how this holy God freely forgives us, we are able to forgive because we have been forgiven. Do you remember the occasion that our Lord Jesus went to the house of Simon? And there was a woman that made her way in, gaudy clothes, and it was very clear she was a prostitute. And she fell at our Lord's feet, and she washed his feet with tears and dried his feet with hair, and Simon became indignant. This man who's a prophet doesn't know what kind of woman this is. And Peter turned to Simon and said, Simon, I have something I need to say to you. And he tells Simon, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The point of that, beloved, is simply this. Very little forgiveness can come out of a heart that does not believe that God loves it. If you believe and you have come to trust in the Lord Jesus and you know that He loved you and He gave Himself up for you, that when He hung on the cross, He hung there for you, not for some faceless mass. Your name, you at your appointed time have met the Son of God and know that you belong to Him. That is the heart that forgives. That is the heart that understands how much it's been loved. You see, that is the heart that realizes, I am a sinner. I am a great sinner. I am probably the worst of sinners. Why? How else could Paul have said, here is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the chief. And I happen to believe that Paul really believed he was the chief of sinners. He stood by and saw Stephen being stoned to death. That man understood how he had sinned against God and how much he deserved the judgment of God. And because of that, he was able to live a life of love, a life of sacrifice. He poured out his life because Christ poured out his life for him. And this is what I mean, friends, when I speak of Chalmers' statement. This is the expulsive power of the new affections. And Paul puts it across in so many ways. One that I've quoted again and again, and I'll quote again. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. I'm dead with Christ. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Whenever that flesh, whenever that selfishness comes across me, whenever that anger and that bitterness comes across me, I reckon myself dead. I look away from myself and I look to Christ. And that is a journey. I understand it. It is a journey of faith. But it is the journey that each and every one of us are on. And the closer we get to glory, the more and more we'll see the reality of these things in our lives. God in Christ forgave me. How dare I hold any sin against a man who has sought forgiveness? How dare I stand in the place of a judge over such a man, even when he has not repented? And God says, any sinner, He will change their hearts. And when He changes their hearts, they look upon the one whom they have pierced and they mourn. My friends, has He not received you? Can you not say personally, in your heart of hearts, I am a great sinner. And because I am a great sinner, I have received immeasurable love. That's why when we celebrate this table this afternoon, this table is for redeemed sinners. That means even when you see your sin and you see your failures and you feel unworthy of it, you come because He has made you worthy. Because He has extended mercy to you. This is how God demonstrates His love, says Paul, to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I need to close off, friends. Why did God do it, friends? Why you? Why me? We sang that hymn, didn't we? Why was I made to be a guest at this table? Well, because He loved you. And He loved you from eternity past. And He who loved you will fulfill His purposes in your life. I'm going to speak about this a little later on, but I was listening to a message where the preacher was preaching about the love of God, and he said this. He said, if you have been loved by God, you have been spoiled for life. Friends, there is no greater love. There is no greater love. And if that love is yours, you have everything. Everything you need. Everything you need to live a life like this. You must live it from a principle of love. You must live it because He first loved you. You must live it on that basis. William Hendrickson writes this: to forgive just as God in Christ forgave means just as freely, as generously, as wholeheartedly, as spontaneously, and eagerly. May God be pleased in His wonderful grace to grant you strength and insight in the Holy Spirit to put these things on, to put these wonderful graces on and be growing them. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you are in Christ, remember, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for this glorious life You have given us in Christ. Oh Lord, forgive us that we have so often neglected this great salvation. Give us hearts to turn away from anything that has distracted us from fixing our eyes on Christ. Give us hearts to turn away from the unbelief. Perhaps we've given some insidious lie in our hearts dominance in the way we think. Perhaps somewhere along the line, we thought to ourselves, I'm unworthy. How could God accept me? Lord, help us to understand that if that's our thinking, we do not understand the love of God. Because it is only the mercy of God, that undeserved mercy, that enables us to truly be free. That enables us to understand that Christ, while we were still sinners, while we were angry, while we were hateful, while we were like venomous vipers, that every fiber of our being was against God, You loved us, Lord. You loved us and You gave Yourself up for us. And because of that love, we have been forgiven. We have been freed. We have been saved. And we have Your Spirit in us. And You are transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. Help us to fix our eyes on You, Lord Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our salvation. You who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. And Lord, if there are any this morning who don't know You, who don't know this love, who don't know the acceptance of a God who stands with arms open wide, who is willing to receive the worst of sinners, Lord, may You open their eyes and save them today. And may You lay hold of their lives. And may they understand what it is that this love will not let me go. Our Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.